Amen, amen. Let's grab your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is the only week we're not going to look at a passage that was written by John the Apostle. Today we look at the writings of Matthew the Apostle in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And welcome to church this morning. We're going to talk about enemies, your enemies. And the reason we're talking about enemies today is because in Matthew 5, 43, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And we're in this ridiculous love series. We're learning how to love one another. We're learning how to love God and why God loves us. And now today we're going to come to the hardest of all, love your enemies. Now I hope that most of you, when I say the word enemy, there's a bunch of names or faces that just don't pop into your mind. You go, yeah, I got enemies. I hope you don't have a list this morning that you brought with me as a good, because if you did bring a list of enemies with you this morning, then today's sermon is really for you as followers of God. But most of us, even if we're not aware of it, we have enemies. Maybe we don't hate someone else, but somebody else hates us. And we're going to get into that today. Certainly in the time of Christ, there were enemies. That's why he preached this sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, because it was a sermon that he preached on the Mount. And this is this intense teaching. Love your enemies. You know, enemies happen in a lot of different ways. There are natural-born enemies. And if you look in the animal kingdom, there are what we call natural-born enemies. Logical, relational results of the natural world. It's the world of predators and prey. If you're a hawk or you're a small rodent, you're enemies with one another. Okay, go with me today. Just be a hawk or a small rodent, right? Why? Why are you natural-born enemies, hawks and rodents? Why? Because hawks eat rodents. They eat mice and they eat small animals. You're not going to go hang out with one another after church because you're enemies. You kill each other. If you kill me, I don't want to be your friend. You're my enemy, right? The African lion and the buffalo. You ever seen that on some of those wild kingdom shows where they show these lions attacking these water buffalo, taking down the weakest and the slowest and the smallest? But they're enemies. They don't like each other. The reason is because they're naturally born to kill each other, and nature sometimes dictates enemies. As far as I know, as I understand Scripture and I understand human nature, you and I are not called to naturally hate somebody. That's learned. For humans, we learn it. Sometimes it's social. In Jesus' time, the social enemies of the Jewish people were people like prostitutes and tax collectors. In fact, he mentions them in our text today. Tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people because they were Jewish people who were working for the Roman government, the oppressors, and they were taking money from them for the Romans and also stealing them and taking extra money. So guess what? Whenever Jesus says, hey, like the tax collectors, he's hitting the hot button with them. They hate tax collectors. And then, of course, sometimes in our culture, there are socially born enemies. We grow up to dislike certain people because of what they represent socially in our culture. Sometimes we get enemies because they're racially born. I don't have to preach this sermon too far to let you know, to remind you that we live in a world where races are divided. And they divide on so many, every race that there is, even sometimes within races or within certain skin colors, they divide and there's fighting between them. In the world of Jesus Christ, just like the world now, same thing was going on. The people that Jesus is preaching to, he's going to talk to them about the Gentiles. We've heard this word before, the word Gentile, ethnikos is the Greek word. It's the word we get ethnic from and ethnicity from. In other words, there were Jews and then there was everybody else. And the Jews didn't like everybody else because they saw themselves as the people of God and everybody else is outside of the people of God. Now, that's not what God was teaching in the Old Testament. We'll get to that in just a moment. Particularly true in terms of racial discrimination and racial hatred. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans because the Samaritans were half Jew and half Arab, left over from the Babylonian captivity. And they hated the Samaritans and they hated the Gentiles. And it's not weird for us to understand this in our world because races hate one another simply because they're taught to hate one another by their parents and their grandparents. And then, of course, there are spiritually born enemies. Maybe the most intense kind of enemies in the world today are those that have spiritual opposites. They see the world differently. They believe in different gods, and so there's spiritual conflict. You know, you just look around the world, the Muslims and Christian thing that's been going on since the Crusades, killing in the name of God one another. Or think of the historical fighting even between Protestants and Catholics. If you go back to the Reformation in the 1500s and 1600s, Protestants and Catholics killing each other in the name of God because they disagree. spiritually. Fighting between Shiite and Sunni Muslims in the world today. Muslims killing Christians today, right now in Iraq. Hindu extremists killing Christians right now in India. It goes on, right? We have this divide, rightfully understood. If we look at the scriptures, here's our enemy. You guys want to know who our enemy is today? Our enemy is Satan. We have one enemy. If we are to see the scripture in the New Testament the way that we're supposed to, we don't have enemies with other races. We don't have enemies with other religions. We don't have enemies because people are in the wrong social standing. We have one enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, listen to the predatory terms, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The result of that is that the devil and everybody who follows him, including the world and worldly people, become enemies. They declare enmity between us and them. Jesus said this is going to happen. The world hated me, he says, so it's going to hate you. Paul says it this way, some live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And so if you are a defender of the cross of Christ, if we're followers of Jesus Christ this morning, guess what? People don't like us. Happened to Jesus, it happens to us. So with all this in mind, are you encouraged yet? We're talking about enemies. Yes, it's the enemy sermon. All right? Let's read Matthew 5 and see what Jesus said 2,000 years ago about our enemies. Verse 43 of chapter 5 of Matthew. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us today. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we need you to come now. Because I'm just a person who follows you and is saved by the grace of Christ. So my words are not eloquent, my words are not profound, but your Holy Spirit can take them and use them. Today, would you help us hear from your Spirit? Would you help these words about hatred of our enemies and loving them come to life in us as a congregation? So, Lord, we give this sermon time to you. If you want to say something to us, our hearts and our minds are open to hear. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, you might have recognized this section, verse 43, begins with a phrase. You can look at it there. You have heard that it was said. In fact, this part of the Sermon on the Mount, if you look at some of your headings in your Bibles, most of them have six different divisions where he begins with this statement. You have heard that it was said. He says it six times here, and this is the last time when he's talking about love. But this Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, you have heard that it was said, and he's explaining to them the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament, they had all these laws that Moses gave to them. And so good Jewish people would go, okay, I know the law, I know the rules. And Jesus is coming along and saying, well, you've heard that it's said. But then he follows up each of these phrases, but I say to you. What he's doing, he's saying, hey, you people that have followed God from the Old Testament law, my kingdom is an advancement of that law. My kingdom is the fulfillment of that law. Remember, Jesus is not the new God of the New Testament. This is very important for you to understand. Jesus didn't come along and say, hey, mean God in the Old Testament, Dad was just in a bad mood, I'm here to set things straight. That's not the way it was. In fact, in this same sermon in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So what Jesus is saying in these six passages, he's going, hey, I know you understand the law of Moses this way, but I'm going to tell you the heart behind it. I know that you think of anger in a certain way, but I say to you, I know you think of adultery in a certain way, but I say to you. And he lists these six things: anger, adultery, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and of course, love. By the way, this couldn't be more of a 21st century sermon. Jesus could walk onto this stage today and preach this exact same sermon to us. It'd still be just as relevant. Because guess what? The same issues we have. He quotes the scripture we mentioned last week in 1 John 4:20, which was a quote from Leviticus 19, when he says this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. Remember that? Well, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he adds these words. Look there in the passage. He says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You might go, well, that's not the law from Leviticus 19:18, and in fact, it's not. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's never mentioned that you're supposed to hate your enemy. But Jesus is understanding what's going on in the society that he's preaching to. And he knows that these good Jewish people, because they've been the people of God for so many years, that he's just saying to them, listen, I know how you guys interpret this law from my father. You shall love your neighbors, but hate your enemies. That's what you guys do. You don't like Gentiles. You don't like people not like you. You don't like tax collectors and prostitutes, those who have rejected the plan of God through disobedience. Jesus says, you've misunderstood this. You have heard that it was said. Maybe some of your rabbis even said, love your Jewish friends and brothers. It's okay to hate everybody else because they're not part of the plan of God. I say to you, and here's where he just gets right in their grill and right in our faces and says, but I say to you, here's the heart of God. Here's why he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Whoa, I don't think there's anything more profound in the world today than to think about someone who would love their enemies. And he's aware of our culture too. And he's aware that even today, as good church-going people, that we have some enemies in our mind if we haven't declared them or we're not battling against them. People that we don't like. If we're not careful, we'll begin to hate vocal atheists in our culture, like Bill Maher. I can hardly watch Bill Maher for like a minute before my blood pressure just goes through the roof. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you've heard some speeches from Christopher Hitchens or Stephen Hawking or Richard Dawkins, books like God Is Not Great, and all this movement of atheism in our world today. In fact, some of the anti-religious, by the way, I looked this up this week, the top 50 atheists in the world today were all in universities. They're all on staff of universities. They're all teaching our children how to believe and not to believe. In fact, in this town, we know that there are professors at Illinois State University that don't believe in God and teach him is not the right way. Are they our enemies? That's the question. They can make us mad sometimes, but if we're not careful, we see them as the bad people, as the enemies. What about the men and women in this culture that are involved in the multi-billion dollar a year sex industry in America? That they blatantly abuse God's gift of sexuality. And they defame it, and they dirty it, and they make it selfish and lustful, and their monetary greed overcomes them. What about the adult bookstore owners? What about the strip club owners and the women that dance there? What about those people? Are they our enemies? Because if we're not careful, we can get so mad at what they represent that we just don't like them. You know, maybe media and political and social activists that constantly promote things. Do you just get a little angry when you see an ad on television or a rally that's in some nearby town and they're rallying against something that we stand for? Maybe it's for gay pride. Maybe it's for power. Maybe it's for greed. Maybe it's for partying. Maybe it's devaluing of life, the unborn and the aged. What about people of other religions? What about Buddhists? What about Hindus? You know, we have places of worship for Hindus in this town. Enemies? They don't believe in our God. They don't trust our Jesus. What about Muslim people? What about Mormons? What about Jehovah's Witnesses? They obviously reject Jesus as Lord as he teaches himself in the scripture. Now, here's the question, guys, and here's the hard teaching here this morning. What are we going to do with all these people who are obviously opposite of what we believe and what we passionately know about Jesus Christ? What do we do with them? It'd be natural to hate them like the Jews did the Romans or tax collectors or the Gentiles. But Jesus says, love your enemies. And here's what's cool about Jesus. Here's what I love about him. There's no other segment of society that says this. No other teaching in the world says, hey, you know what? Those people that are mean to you and that hate you and disagree with everything you say about your God, you know what you're supposed to do with them? Love them. This is one of the most radical teachings in the history of the world. If you want to talk about ridiculous love, this is it. Love your enemies. Crazy. And this leads to the question that many of you may be asking, why? Like a 2-year-old kid, why? Well, I get what Jesus is saying. I hear the command. I understand I should do it. I'm in church this morning. I got my Bible open. I guess that I have to kind of follow him. Why should I love my enemies? Well, number one, God does. Look what it says in the second part of verse 45 there. He makes his sun, talking about the heavenly Father, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. Consider this for just a moment. This is what some theologians often call common grace. I think it's even deeper than that. I think there's a deep love in the heart of God, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave when he knew that people were going to hate him and reject him. He gave when he knew people were going to twist his rules and twist his teachings. But God, every day, God allowed the sun to rise on all of central Illinois today. Did you see it? It's kind of pretty. Guess what? Total pagans who hate Jesus got to see a great sunrise this morning. I don't know if I'd do that if I was God. I think I'd be more like God in the cartoons, and I'd have clouds over bad people all the time. It'd just be raining on them. They'd always have flat tires. They'd always be sick. They'd always fail at business ventures. They would everything would mess up. But God doesn't do that. In fact, God gives great things to all people every day, all throughout the world, all the time. Every one of us, good or bad, hate God or love God, we receive blessings from him every day. We still have children that are born. We laugh together. We share together. We share meals together. We have food and water and air. We see the changing color of the trees during the fall. We get to see all the good stuff of God, whether we like him or not. And Matthew's point is this simple. Love your enemies. Here's why. Because God does. And he shows it in tangible ways every day. He goes on to say, you know what? This is how we show that we're sons and daughters of God. See there in verse, in the first part of verse 43, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. We've talked about this in this love teaching. That you may be sons and daughters of your Father. 1 John 4:7 says, whoever loves, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, I hope you remember that really awesome sermon. Whoever loves is born of God. We went even further and said in 1 John 3:9 that God's seed, if someone that's born of God, God's seed abides in him. In other words, here's a reason for you to love your enemies, because when you do, you're starting to look like your Father. Your spiritual DNA is coming to fruition. I take that a step further and go to this last line that's been really widely misunderstood. Verse 48. Another reason for us to love our enemies is so that we can become perfect. That's what he says, verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. A lot of us look at that line and we go, well, that's hard. How am I supposed to be perfect? I want to be perfect, but I'm not perfect. Well, you understand that Greek word, and it's really important. This is really a time where understanding the Greek language is important. The word teleos means to be mature, to be filled up, to come to completion. In other words, when you see that somebody has reached that age where they're not growing taller anymore, they're full maturity, you could say of them they're perfect, they're fulfilling what they're designed to be. At the end of this teaching, by the way, I think that last line goes with all this teaching that he's saying, you have heard, but I say to you, you have heard, but I say to you, you have heard, but I say to you. Then he says, therefore, be perfect. Therefore, grow into maturity. Therefore, move to the next level. That's why we do these all-church studies, because we want to go from here to here in our faith. We're becoming what God created us from the beginning of the world to be. And as we exhibit this love for our enemies, then we start to look more and more like what Christ wants us to be. Do you know the end story is this? The end story is that we love our enemies the way God loves our enemies. That's what we're becoming. Now, if you're here today and you're visiting with us today and you think that Christians are some of the most hateful people you've ever seen and the most judgmental people that you've ever seen, we're sorry. We're not fully mature yet, but I want you to respect this today if you're visiting. We are trying to take steps to learn how to love people that don't love us. We're a work in progress. We have not yet arrived, but he says, if you want to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, learn to love your enemies. So that's the why. Now we come to the how. Jesus says, I say to you to love your enemies. So you're this far along in the sermon and you're sitting here going, well, this is not exactly what I want today because I don't really want to like my enemies. I don't want to hang out with my enemies. My enemies are jerks. And you might reluctantly be admitting now as a Christ follower, you got, man, they suckered me into this ridiculous thing, and now they're going to tell me I got to love my enemies. I don't like it. And you might even in your mind be going, okay, I've got some enemies. I've got them named. I've got a picture of them in my mind. And you're saying to yourself, I'm not sure I can do it because you don't know my enemies. They are real jerks. You don't know my enemies, Mike. They're unlovable. They really don't know how to receive love. You don't know my enemies. They really have hurt me really, really badly. And honestly, I want bad stuff to happen to them. Honestly, I want them to get all the pain that they've given me and the people around. I want them to suffer. Or I want God just to slam them to the floor and humble their arrogance. I've got a lot of things when I think about potential enemies in my life, but love is not one of them. And I get it, trust me. I get it. But still, Jesus says, if you're following me, you have to love your enemies. So we got to figure out how to do this. Can I just give you a clue today? And Bob alluded to it a little bit in the video. Because we think in this culture that love is an emotion that we feel for somebody. Love is a decision you make. Can we just start here as a congregation? Let's just act loving before we feel loving. Think about that. You can act like you love someone even before you really feel it deep. In fact, I believe that acting in love is the way that you feel love. And that's what Jesus says in verse 44. He says, listen, I say to you, love your enemies. He just doesn't leave that there and walk away, say, end of sermon, go love your enemies. He says, here's a place to start. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. See, many of us consider people enemies who have hurt us or say mean things against us, who rise up against us. That's that word persecute there. The word persecute means to pursue someone, to overtake them, to harm them. They're afraid of you. You take them into captivity. It's a pursuing army word. It's one army that's defeating another army, pursuing them. Persecution. It's what the Romans were doing to these Jewish peoples, the people that first heard this sermon. And Jesus is saying, listen, here's the, you know how to fight against people who persecute you? Pray for them. Do it before you feel it. You may not feel like praying for them. That's okay. But maybe this is something you should pray for those of you in here who have gone through a nasty divorce. Maybe you should just pray for your former spouse. Maybe you should pray for your boss or your coworker or your business partner who's treated you badly or has ripped you off or has been unfair. Maybe you should be nice to that person on the football team or the cheerleading squad that's mad at you all the time and makes fun of you. Maybe you should pray for the one who's abused you. Maybe you should pray for the one who's stolen from you or lied to you. Maybe somebody's treated you unfairly because of the color of your skin. You've been discriminated against because of your skin color. Maybe you should pray for them. Maybe you should pray for someone who's made fun of you because you're not attractive. You don't fit into the mold of beauty in this culture. Maybe it's somebody that has treated you unfaithfully. They've broken a promise. Okay, Mike, I'm in, all right? I'm in. You've got me. You suckered me in here. I'm in church. I can't walk out. I can't fake a cough and run out of here. I don't have a kid to start crying and pinch him. I can't get out of this. What am I supposed to do? First, be honest with God. Here's how you pray for your enemies. You just honestly say to God, dear God, you know I don't like this person, but my pastor preached a sermon Sunday that makes me feel guilty, and so here I am praying to you. That's an honest start. I start a lot of prayers that way. God, I'm only here because I think you want me to be here. I don't want to be here, and I don't even know what to pray for my enemies. Make lightning come down on them? No. Just start with that prayer. Lord, I'm mad at this person. I don't like this person, but it's a place for us to start. And then I think there's a couple of prayers we can pray for our enemies. And the first one's really hard. And that is that you pray for them to become Christians. Pray for them to become Christians because you know what? They're either going to accept Jesus Christ and radically change their lives or they're going to go on being your enemies. The key for your enemies becoming your unenemies is for them to have Jesus Christ come and change their heart. That's the key. And so you can go one of two ways. You can either have the attitude of the world, and some of us actually said it or heard it from some people. You can really live a life that says, I don't care if you go to hell. Or you can live a life that says, you're my enemy, but you need Jesus. I'm going to pray for you to have Jesus. I'm going to pray for your spiritual life to change. Jesus gives us this example in Luke 23:34. Do you remember? It's one of his phrases he says on the cross. Seven times we have Jesus speaking on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, it says, then the Roman soldiers crucified him. In other words, they're in the act of slamming him on the cross and nailing his hands into the beams and raising him up and putting him through most physical pain, slamming the crown of thorns on top of his head, gambling for his clothes. They are calloused, uncaring, hateful enemies. You know this, you know the prayer. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Well, that's a prayer for those who persecute you. He's praying, though, not for the pain to stop, not for God to manipulate the situation or get him out of this. He's praying for their souls. Father, don't hold them to this. Forgive them. I can't help but think that maybe 50 or 60 days later, on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus was crucified, some of these Roman soldiers, some of those people that yelled, crucify him, some of those that laughed and mocked at Jesus on the cross, that Jesus' prayer for them was answered on the day of Pentecost because they heard a sermon about the grace and the resurrection of Christ, and they became Christians. Wouldn't it be something if you and I prayed for our enemies in such a way that God radically transformed their lives, and now they're not enemies, they're friends. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe the Lord is leading us in that way. But not only do we pray for those who persecute them by praying for their salvation, but I think there's a deeper prayer, and I've prayed this prayer many times. God, help me see this person the way you do. Because you're God, and you see stuff that I don't, and I don't get why you love them. Help me see what you see in them. Because then maybe I can love them. There's a kid in our youth ministry down in Kissimmee, Florida, he was a drug addict, he was a petty thief, he was a punk of a kid with a lot of hate in his heart. He was in and out of jail and juvenile detention. He ended up in prison, where I saw him when I was his youth pastor down in Florida. But when I first met him and his family, his parents were concerned about him, called me and Sarah to the home. They had a wall that was lined with the pictures of the kids when they were like 5 and 6 and 7 years old. And this kid was the cutest little boy, blue-eyed, blonde-haired, cute smile, loving. You know how you love the kid that's sitting in juvenile detention because he's done drugs again, or he's beat somebody up at school again, or he's stolen again? You know how you love that kid? You see the kid he was. And if you're a parent in here, you know that. You can see past all the stuff, the pain that your kids bring, you can see when they were 7 years old. And you go, oh, my heart goes out to that kid. That kid's still in there. I think that's the way that God sees us. I think that's the way that God sees Muslims. I think it's the way that he sees people who are in the sex industry. I think that's the way that God sees those who hate the church, that say, I don't believe in that there is a God. See, God sees beyond Muslim to the person that he made in his own image. God sees beyond that person that hurt you to the pain that they bring, and that's why they're hurting you. God sees beyond the outer appearance to the heart and what's going on inside. My prayer for us this week, would you pray this prayer with me? God, help me see what's lovable inside this person who is my enemy. And then we can do more than pray. This life change that only God can bring, that you and I pray for, can be influenced by the good we do for those enemies in our lives. Proverbs 25:21 says this, if your enemy's hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Your enemies are human. You may not think they are. You might think they're monsters sometimes, but all enemies are human. They need food. They need water. They have physical needs. Luke, telling this same story in the Gospel of Luke, he says it this way, love your enemies and do good to them and lend them money expecting nothing in return. In other words, Luke says, give them money, give them goods, give them things that are tangible. Express to them love even though they don't deserve it. You know, a tangible way for us to express love towards our enemies. Again, not people that we hate, but people who have declared enmity with us. You know, one of the best ways for us to express love to people around us who don't love us or don't like God is to do kind things for them. To give them water when they're thirsty, give them food when they're hungry. Maybe you can do that in your workplace by complimenting them, by buying their lunch, by responding to their need, by asking them about something they're into and then listening to them, by asking them if there's something you can pray for them about. You see, because Jesus says it this way. He says, listen, if you do this, if you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, you become sons of your Father who is in heaven. But look what he says there. You love better than the world. He acknowledges, and I think this is Jesus' twist here at the end of this teaching. He says, listen, I know you people. You don't like Gentiles or tax collectors. Well, let me tell you something. They know how to love one another. That's easy. Even tax collectors, those people you hate, Jewish people, even tax collectors love those who love them. Even Gentiles, and I know how you guys think, audience, you don't like Gentiles because you're the chosen people of God. Well, guess what? Even Gentiles can love one another and say hi to one another. What separates us from the rest of the world? Atheists love their children and buy their children gifts. Muslims are family people. They love their family. They celebrate holidays. People who don't go to church do kind things for other people who love them and will pay them back. What separates Christianity? Jesus says, here's the marker of the kingdom of God. We don't love just those who love us. We're learning how to do that as well. But what separates us as followers is that we love those who we know will not love us back. We greet those who we know will not greet us back. And this kind of love, love your enemies. There's only one word to describe that kind of love. It's ridiculous. In the third century, a historian by the name of Tertullian writes about the Christians. And here's what he says. Now, this is 1700 or 1800 years old. He's writing about the Christians. He says, they're used to feeding and burying the poor. For boys and girls without means, without parents to help them, for shipwrecked sailors, for those doing forced labor in the mines, or banished on islands, or in prison, they suffer for the sake of God's fellowship. And these acts of great love set a stain on us in the eyes of some people. Look, they say, how they love. And I wish that a historian would come and write about us. Look how those people love. Because we can sing songs, and we do. And we can read our Bibles, and we can pray, and we do. And we can grow closer in our knowledge and our faith in God, and we do, and we challenge you to that all the time. But the real mark is how we love one another and how we love the world. I pray that this week our community says of us, look how they love. There's got to be something there. This week we're going to ask you to pick up one of these cards. They're at the upper and lower info centers in the well. It's a chance for us to go into this community again and do just ridiculous acts of love anonymously, surprisingly, randomly. Here's what it says on the back of this card. Why would someone I don't know show me love like this? Pretty ridiculous, huh? Yep, just like the love that Jesus has given to each one of us. The act of love you just experienced is a simple way for Christ followers at Eastview Christian Church to love people in the name of Jesus. God bless you. And what we're asking all of you to do today is just go out to the info center, grab one card, and do something kind for others. And just leave this card behind as a testimony. We've done a lot of things in the past. People in here have bought gas randomly for people. They've purchased groceries for people. They've picked up restaurant tabs for people. They leave a bigger tip than usual for the waiter or waitress. Leave this card. We had a small group buy a used car, fix it up, and give it away. Let the Holy Spirit roam in your brains and your spirit and creatively figure out a way. I'm going to do something kind for someone who may consider the church an enemy. And I'm going to leave this card. And the reason we leave this card is because we want them to know a place to go to come and find love like this. So this week you're going to be challenged in your small groups to express this love in a tangible way by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that our testimony will be someday, man, those people at Eastview Christian Church, they love even people who don't like them. They're kind to people who don't even love them. In Isaiah 11, the prophet tells of a day when the Messiah Jesus comes and changes everything. In verse 6, he makes an interesting prophecy about the way the world is going to be. In Isaiah 11, 6, he says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat." In other words, natural-born enemies are not enemies anymore. And the message today is this, that while we were enemies of God through our sin, Christ Jesus died for us. And so our hope is that we love people in a ridiculous way so that the barriers are broken down, the enemies are done because they find Jesus. Let's pray. So Father, I pray that you would take these words and use them for your glory. Help us to be people of ridiculous love this week. To love those who think that we're enemies, but we're not. To love people in a way that only you can see them. Give us your spiritual insight, Lord, and give us creativity to express love that we've received from you in so many ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.